Well, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at a verse and camp on it probably this week and next, because I've got next week's healing school as well. So what I'm saying is, this particular message is probably just part one. Amen. We'll have part two next week. But the title of this message is Stirring Up the Spirit of Faith. Stirring Up the Spirit of Faith. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul was writing to this particular church, and he says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak." So what do? We believe. We're believers, right? But guess what believers do? They also speak. Now, if you've been coming to healing school for any period of time, you know that we emphasize this, we camp on this, that the manifestation of faith, one of the works of faith, is declaring something out of your mouth, speaking God's word. Amen? But here he says, I want you to notice this, Paul says, and we, since we have, are having the same spirit of faith. Notice he didn't say having had the spirit of faith or hoping to have the spirit of faith. What is this? This is in the present tense, meaning what? Every believer has the capability to walk in the spirit of faith. It usually doesn't go over very much. Most people think, I'm trying to get something, Pastor. I'm trying to work to get something that's out there. But what do we got to do first? Believe the word. And if the word says we have the same spirit of faith, then bless God, what the spirit of faith says, I already got it. It's already mine. I'm not trying to get something out there. It's already on the inside of me. So what does this mean? We already have all the faith we're ever going to need. Now, that doesn't mean we're all developed in faith to the same level. That's why you see some people that seem to be stronger in faith than others. It's not that they have more muscles than you and I have. It's that they have developed their muscles. For example, when we are born into this world physically, did you know you already have every muscle that you have today? You don't have any more or any less muscles when you're first born, and then somehow they just miraculously appear. No, you already have the muscles. What's the difference? They just haven't matured, developed in stature yet. Right? Well, the same thing happens when you're born of God. When you are born of Him, that's not just some figurative, metaphorical way of saying how you've been saved. You have actually been born of your Heavenly Father. The phrase born again literally means to be born from above. And the Bible actually says over in 1 John chapter 3 that we know we've been born of God and His seed remains in us. The Greek word sperma, which is where we get what? The DNA of the Father. So we've actually been, spiritually speaking, born from Him, born from the kingdom of God. And likewise, just as you're born into this physical earth, you have got spiritual muscles too. You've got joy, you've got peace, you've got faith. And all of these virtues must be developed. It's like this. Many people in the church will tell you, oh, brother, don't pray for patience. Why? Because if you pray for patience, you're going to get in every traffic, you're going to hit every traffic signal, you're going to get in all the long lines in the grocery store, all of these things are going to happen. And did you know what? That's actually true. God is answering your prayer because you're like, God, I want to develop my patience muscle. What do you think God's going to do? He's going to send you to the gym and give you the opportunity to resist the temptation to be impatient. Well, it's like that with faith. So if we've been given faith, guess what? How are you going to grow in faith? By having temptations to be unbelieving. In other words, you're going to have things that will come against you. There's going to be a fight of faith. That's what Paul called this that we're walking in. It is a fight of faith. Now, a lot of us are not confrontational people. We don't like getting into fights with people, do we? Right? Well, It's not that way in the kingdom of God. You're going to be living in a constant, perpetual fight. You're going to have many opportunities in your life to exercise the faith you have, and that's what makes you stronger. It's just like you don't get smarter just by taking tests. You get smarter by studying for the test and passing the test. Amen. And that's the same way it is with faith. So we've already got faith on the inside of us. In fact, go to 2 Peter. Hold your place there. Let me show you a pretty cool verse. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. I think this will cause this to resonate a little bit more to you. Peter is writing to this particular church in 2 Peter. And in verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice who he addresses this letter to, though. To those who have obtained. Again, not have one day in the past obtained and they don't have it no more. Or we're hoping to obtain it one day. Have obtained means what? We already have got it. If I say I have obtained the check you mailed to me in the mail, what does that mean? I already got the check in my possession. I'm not hoping for it to come one day. So having obtained like precious faith, now notice these two words, this is significant, with us. With who? Who wrote this? Peter. So let's put it this way. My paraphrase would say this. I'm writing this letter to those who have already obtained like precious faith with the apostles. What does that mean? You and I have just as much faith on the inside of us, or in the capability of faith, that Simon Peter walked in, that the Apostle Paul walked in, that all the great men and women of God we read about in this Bible, the faith they had, you got the same capability on the inside of you. In fact, he calls it like precious faith. Like precious faith. If you look these words up, like precious, I'm not going to quote the Greek word to you, but basically this is what it means. These are some other ways that you can translate it. Faith of equal value. Hallelujah. Faith of equal specialness. You've got the same special faith on the inside of you they had. Faith of the same value that they had. It's already there. So we already have this faith on the inside of us. We've already obtained it. So say it with me. Say, thank you, Lord. I already have obtained the faith that the apostles had. Glory to God. Now go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to notice what Paul said we already have. Because he doesn't just say we having faith. Notice again, what does he say? And since we have the same spirit of faith. Spirit of faith. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that faith is a spiritual entity? Does this mean that just like we have the Holy Spirit, or we have an evil demonic spirit, that faith itself is a spirit just like that? No, that's not what this means. In fact, this terminology, spirit of something, is something that Paul coined throughout his letters. And I'll show you a few of these references. Actually, let me give you the verses real quick. Ephesians 1:17. He says over there that the Lord, he was praying for this particular church, and he says, Lord, would you give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him? Now, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit there. Many people incorrectly think he's talking about the Holy Spirit being a spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's not what he's doing, because he just said a few verses before that, you've already been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You already got the Holy Ghost. So why would he turn around two verses later and say, now I'm praying that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation? That wouldn't make any sense. No, he's talking about some other kind of thing, and I'm going to get to this in a moment. He also says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21, he refers to having a spirit of gentleness. A spirit of gentleness. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, which we'll get to here shortly, he refers to God not giving us a spirit of fear. So in each one of these, he's not referring to fear, gentleness, wisdom and revelation, or faith as being a spiritual entity. Rather, he's referring to all of these things being virtues that we have. So what does it mean, a spirit of these things? Well, the word spirit does not just refer to a spiritual being. The word spirit can also be defined like so: a mental disposition, or you could say an attitude, like the terminology we use in the world today. They got a lot of school spirit. They got team spirit. We've used that terminology before. What does that mean? We're not saying that they've got a spiritual being called team. No, what are we saying? We're saying that they actually have a mental disposition and an attitude of teamwork, of their school. So when Paul's saying here, we having the same spirit of faith, what is he saying? We have the attitude of faith. Amen. Did you know faith has its own attitude? In fact, if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at what he says here. We are having the same spirit of faith as what? Well, he goes on to quote from the psalmist David when he said, I believed and therefore I spoke. All right? So he's referring to David. Now, if one thing's clear, David had a spirit of faith. This man had an attitude of faith, did he not? You know the whole story. We've heard it in Sunday school. The children of Israel are encamped across this great gulf between them and the Philistines. And Goliath comes and presents himself before Israel day and night, breathing threats to where it caused them to shake like a leaf on a tree and go hide inside their tents. But David comes on the scene, bringing just some food to his brothers, and he overhears this Philistine breathing these threats towards him. And what does he say? He goes and says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of Israel? Now, I want you to hear the attitude by which he's saying that. He's basically saying, this is the way I would say it today, who the heck is this dude who ain't got no covenant with God, uncircumcised, to be talking like this about us who are God's chosen people? You hear the attitude in that? See, this is the attitude you and I are supposed to have. And it's the attitude that's going to create us walking in all that God has for us. Faith has an attitude. And I'll tell you what, David was one, he had this throughout that. He was so bold and confident that it was even mistaken in that particular situation by his brothers as being arrogant. Who is this guy? I mean, David, we know that you are... Even though you're bright-eyed and young and ruddy-looking, whatever ruddy means. Yeah, I know. I've heard those things too. But listen, it don't matter how ruddy or muddy you are. It matters who your God is. And this is where we really fall short in and why we don't have the spirit of faith. Most people don't have this attitude of faith for this very reason, because they're only focused on their faith. They're focused on themselves. It's not how great your faith is. It's how much your faith is in a great God. You remember the whole Mark 11, 23 and 24, Hagin 11, 23 and 24? When he says there at the beginning and he talks about the great principle of faith, what does he say right before that in verse 22? Have faith in God. That's the object of our faith. And so when we know our God, and this is what David had, he knew God. He didn't just try to know what God had said. He had a personal relationship and an awareness and an acquaintance with him. Now, David was well ahead of his time, was he not? This guy pressed in and obtained something that was not obviously his rightful inheritance, yet he got into it and got something that we have under this new and better covenant. Amen. How? And this is what I believe it was. The Bible says this, I think it's Psalm 76, verse 1. In Judah, God is known. In Judah, God is known. What does Judah mean? Praise. So what's he saying? In praise, you come to know God better. And one thing that's very obvious is David not only had a spirit of faith, he had a spirit of praise. He wrote all these praises and worship songs to God. And guess what happened? As he was worshiping and praising God, keeping those sheep out there, guess what happened? Confidence grew in knowing his God. And the prophet Daniel said this, the people that know their God will be strong and do great exploits. In fact, Paul said over to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, I'm persuaded and I'm convinced God's going to keep everything I've committed to him. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. He didn't say I know what I believed. I know whom I have believed. When you come to know God, it's going to cause you to boldly say things that, like he did to Goliath. Oh, man. David was so confident in who his God was. And you'd have to actually add to the Bible that God told David to go and do all those things. No, he just happened to show up, was so persuaded in his covenant with God that when he heard it, he said, Saul, I'd like to be the one that goes and takes him on. Now, he might have been being inspired by the Holy Spirit to do that, but he didn't have a rhema to do that. He already had the rhema living on the inside of him, the truth of who he was, and he knew God would back him up because he knew God. So when he goes against Goliath, he's coming at him, and Goliath's just sitting there trying to say the same things. You know, like bullies do. You know, the devil's like a bully, right? Yes. And he'll come and he'll say all kinds of things. I'm going to take your life. I'm going to kill you. And you know, you should rejoice when the devil tells you he's going to kill you. You should get actually happy when he says, I'm going to take your life from you. You're going under. You're never going to accomplish anything. You should actually say, well, glory to God. Because the Bible said you're the father of lies and there is no truth in you. So the opposite must be the truth. That's the way the spirit of faith will talk. So Goliath's breathing these threats towards David while he's coming. David says, I'm going to take your head from you today and feed you to the dogs. Do you hear the attitude there? When was the last time you talked to the devil that way? I'm telling you, this is what gets results. Not this timid, shy, well, I'm just going to be a sweet little nice Christian. And hopefully the devil will leave me alone if I go to church enough and I tithe and I do some things. No, that's not what's going to get the devil to leave you alone. How do you get a bully to leave you alone? You punch him back in the nose. But I'm a lover, not a fighter. You should be both. Amen. Yeah, we're lovers. We love other people. But listen, the Bible tells you to be angry and sin not. You familiar with that scripture? Neither let the sun go down on your wrath. Everybody thinks, what does that mean, brother? Well, brother, what that means is that if you get in a little fight with your wife, you just make sure you make it right before your head hits the pillow. Well, that's a good principle to live by, but that's not what that means. The Bible actually tells you to be angry. Just don't sin. How do you end up sinning? When you channel your anger and aim it at people. But you're supposed to be angry at somebody. Who? Neither give place to the devil. You don't let the sun go down on your absolute intolerance to the devil coming into your life and stealing anything from you. And when you have that attitude, I'm just telling you, Robert, I think, had made mention of this last night in his spiritual giftings class. You know, your kids will do stuff and they'll push you to a certain level, but when do they stop doing things? When you get serious and you get loud. When mama's not sweet old nice mama anymore, mama says, you're not going to talk to me that way. I remember one time, that's when I got a revelation of my mom. My mom was nice and she was sweet. One day she told me to empty the washer. And I said, why don't you do it? Next thing I saw was stars when she smacked me across the face. So guess what I learned? Don't mess with her no more. It's the same thing with the devil. When you finally get fed up and get sick and tired of being sick and tired, and that spirit rises up on the inside of you and you say, no, devil! You're not taking anything else from me. And you start, you let him know you mean business. And that spirit comes up. That's the spirit of faith. And God backs it up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Back over here. Now, let's go over to 2 Timothy. Hallelujah. So we got this same spirit of faith. This attitude of faith. But I want us to look here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look at a wonderful example of where the Apostle Paul was encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy, to stir himself up in this area. Because many people will hear this and they'll be like, you know, I really haven't had this spirit of faith. And I don't really know how to be any different than I am. How do I actually get myself into this position? Now, we're going to probably camp more on this next week about the spirit of fear that he had allowed to come on the inside of him. But what I want to really focus in on today is how to stir yourself up when you get down and discouraged and depressed. When that spirit of faith is no closer than you and you can even smell, how do you get yourself back to that place or get yourself to that place originally? That's what we're going to focus on this morning. So let's look here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Man, I'm glad I came this morning. Hallelujah. I'm already encouraged. Praise God. We could say amen right now and dismiss, but we're not going to do that because you'd beat all the Baptists to the store. So look here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Now, this is a very important point right here. Paul knew he was called to be an apostle, right? He knew he was in the will of God. And that's something that's very important for you and I to understand, is that we know when we're in God's will. Now, how are you going to know that? By spending time with him. See, this is something, you're going to see this through the theme of these first few verses. Paul had a continuous relationship with God, which kept him stirred up. Amen. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, look at this. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Did you know that you and I have a promise of life? Now, this is obviously referring to the resurrection that we will experience one day, the abundant, eternal resurrection life that Jesus Christ has afforded unto us. But did you know you have a promise of life in this flesh too? The Bible says over in Psalm 91, in fact, hold your place here and let's go over to Psalm 91. Oh, I love this psalm right here. I know a lot of y'all do too. This is one that you should pray over yourself every day, pray over your family every day. It's God's promise of protection and provision for every day of your life. And at the end of this particular Psalm 91, let's look at verse 14. Did you know Moses wrote this? Most people think it's either David or the sons of Korah. This is actually one of those psalms Moses himself wrote. And he says, because he has set his love upon me, this is the Lord talking, therefore I will deliver him. Look at this. I want you to notice how many I wills are here. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and will show him my salvation. That's seven times that the word will is at least, you know, emphasized to a certain extent, whether it's said or not. I will, I will, I will. But brother, you never know what God's going to do, do you? God's ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Who can know the mind of God? You know, you got to go to seminary to learn these things. These people are too educated for me. God is not complicated. You understand that? There is simplicity that's in Christ to where any born-again spiritual believer can just open this book up and says, well, bless God. He says, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Well, bless God, it's real for me. You ain't got to go through 4 years of Bible college to get convinced in that. Just choose to believe. And he says here at the end, with long life, I will satisfy him. How long can you live, brother, till you're satisfied? And show him my salvation. Glory to God. That's a promise of life right there. So listen, what does the spirit of faith do, though? The spirit of faith takes verses like this, and even when you're sitting in the doctor's office and they come tell you you only got 6 months to live, the spirit of faith says, well, thank you, doc, but with long life, he will satisfy me and show me his salvation. In fact, it says here in Psalm 91 in another place, I love this one right here. This is the height of it to me. Though 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, it shall not come near me. See, I don't know what you believe. I don't know what you've received. I don't know what's in your heart. But all I can do is deal with myself. And guess what? I'm choosing to believe that verse. So I don't care if some plague hits this country and everybody's falling like flies around me. I will quote that verse and say, it shall not come near me or my household. And I'll include the church too, praise God. This is the way the spirit of faith talks. Can be mistaken as arrogance, but God calls it confidence. Amen. Believe in Him. He actually wants you to brag on Him and what you know about Him. Hallelujah. And then there's another scripture, another great promise of life. Let me tell you where this one's at. I actually had to look it up. Psalm 118:17. This is a good one. I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Well, brother, everybody's got to die. Well, thanks for the newsflash. Of course we're all going to die sometime, but that don't mean you have to die from sickness, disease, or infirmity. You don't have to. Well, everybody's got to die of something. Well, yes. How about just going to sleep? Amen. That's God's best. Praise God. Now, if you hadn't received that, and people get condemned, they'll hear stuff like this, that maybe have had negative situations or have lost loved ones. Don't get offended over it. Don't sit there and let it condemn you or anything like that. Just take it now and adopt this truth because it's in the Bible. Because it's a reality for you and for me. Amen? So, 2 Timothy, let's go back over there. We got a promise of life that's in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, to Timothy, a beloved son, verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let me stop right here for a second. Did you know that Paul started every one of his letters with this little benediction or blessing? In all of them, he would say grace and peace. Only in the pastoral epistles does he say grace, mercy, and peace. Only in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. You know why that is? Because pastors don't just need grace and peace. They need a little bit of mercy too. Can I get an amen, Bishop? Amen. We got to have some mercy. Lord, have mercy. Amen. So then he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience. Very important there. As my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers in the morning when I get up. Help me finish it. What's it say? I remember you in my prayers night and day. So what's that mean? He was constantly praying for Timothy. In fact, he says this about all of his churches. He was all the time laboring together in prayer for them. Now, why do I bring this out? Because one of the ways to experience victory, now here's a word for somebody. Listen good here. Paul was always focused on others in his prayer life. Now, if we would honestly look on the inside of us, when we look at our prayer life, what do we spend the most of our time praying about? Are we praying for others or are we praying for us? See, this is what kept him stirred up. This is what kept him strong in the Lord. It's because not only did he have a consistent prayer life without ceasing, and the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, but he was constantly lifting up others. He was walking in love. If you live your life that way, it'll cause a lot of the troubles that we're constantly dealing with to have to stir ourselves up out of to cease because we're focused more on others than ourselves. Depression comes as a result of inwardly looking at yourself. It's the truth. Now, there are mental and, psychological reasons for a lot of those things, and not minimizing that at all. But the bottom line is, the Bible tells us it's through us thinking about ourselves and our pride that depression comes. It says that in Proverbs. So guess what we do? We stop thinking about ourselves. I got a news flash for you. Every single person in here, if you're thinking about yourself all the time, you're going to be depressed. I'm going to be depressed if I was always thinking about myself. Focusing on God, why haven't you done this? And it's all this. What am I saying here? It's a spirit. It's an attitude that's wrong that will keep you in that place. So don't do that. But notice this. He says in verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now this is something that's very important. Paul here says, I'm mindful of your tears. This is the one time Paul actually acknowledges and shows some sympathy and compassion for his heartache and what he was going through. But to get this revelation right here, your hurts, your pains, your heartache, your downtrodden, everything's going wrong, and your tears should mean so much to me and to everybody else. But your pains, your hurts, your heartaches should mean absolutely nothing to you. Usually goes over about like that. What am I saying? You are not allowed the right to feel sorry for yourself. Your life is not your own anymore. And it is not what the spirit of faith does. The spirit of faith, even when it's tempted to get down like that and to be touched by the feelings of its own infirmities, we're supposed to be touched with the feelings of others' infirmities. Weep with those that weep, but not sit there and all the time try to get somebody to stroke us and make us feel better about what. That's not what the spirit of faith does. Spirit of faith does this. What are you doing? You're a believer. Get yourself up all out of this bed, raise those blinds back up, and get back out there and kick the devil in the teeth. That's what the spirit of faith does. But the spirit of something else will sit there and absolutely pull the covers over its head. I ain't getting out of bed today. It's just so hard. Everything is just so difficult and things like that. Not minimizing what you're going through. Again, that should mean something to all of us, but not to you. You rise up and you say, I'm going to get my eyes off. You remember when Jesus got the news of his cousin being beheaded? Do you remember that story? John's head was taken off, and the news came to him about what happened to him. You know what Jesus did? He withdrew into the wilderness. And then the Bible tells us this. And you know what he was doing? He was going to grieve. He was going to spend a certain element of time in grief. But then the people found him. They chased him down, all full of sickness and disease, and they came to him. Now, good thing that wasn't me, because you know what I might have done? I might have said, I'm always ministering to you guys. I'm always giving out to you. Can you just give me a moment to grieve for my cousin who's just been lost? Not Jesus, though. Jesus, the Bible says, turns and heals all their sick. And the Lord one time showed me what he was doing there. You know what he was doing? He was retaliating. What do I mean by that? The devil stirred up Herod and Herod's wife to get John martyred like that. And one of the reasons was obviously to get at John and ruin his ministry, but it was also to get at Jesus. But what did Jesus do? He didn't sit there and live in grief forever. He rose up and he said, all right, devil, you're going to take one of my loved ones? I'm going to take all of your loved ones right here. Boom, 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 boom. Everybody gets healed. That's the way you and I respond. When the devil takes something from us, go and take something from him. That's what the spirit of faith will do. It'll rise up and say, I'm not going to sit here and feel sorry for myself. I'm not going to let the devil win. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to wipe their tears away, even though I might be crying. That's good preaching right there. Everybody sit down. Thanks for the standing ovation. I appreciate that. For all of you listening on the tape right now, everybody stood up and started applauding me there. It's the truth. And I'll tell you, when you're in the midst of that, you don't want to hear that. You don't. You know why? Because you want to stay and have a justified reason to stay where you're at. This is where having good faith buddies comes in, like Paul was to Timothy here. Is you come in and say, I'm mindful of your tears, and I love you, but let's get up and get out of the mully grubs. Let's get over here and start stirring yourself up. Hallelujah. People that will encourage you in the faith. Not people that will tell you what you want to hear. Oh, I know how hard it is, Sister Myrtle. Let's just cry together for a long time. That ain't going to help them. What's going to help them is feeding them with faith and the Word. Encouraging them. Hallelujah, Jesus. So he says here, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When was he filled with joy? Notice the next verse. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Genuine faith literally means unhypocritical faith or real faith. The real faith. So evidently there's fake faith. If there's real faith, there's false faith. Right? And what do I mean by that? Sometimes people are just trying to work themselves up and make believe like they're into faith. It's easy to come here on a Thursday morning at 10:30 or church on Sunday morning or something like that, and for an hour, hour and a half, seem like a good, strong Christian. Talk the right thing. But what do you do when you're at home alone? The proof of the pudding's in the eating. So when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Evidently, he hadn't been seeing much of it. He had to stir himself up to actually believe it's in you, because I'm not seeing it come out of you. Now, this becomes important here in a moment. So let me paraphrase this for you. This is the TT version, hallelujah. When I remember the real faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmama Lois and is in your mama Eunice, and I am absolutely persuaded you got some in you too. Boy, you got faith in you. I know it. What does this show us is that faith can be passed on genetically. Woo, hallelujah. That's why we lay hands on Levi and say, thank you, Lord. Bless him with a spirit of faith. Thank you, Lord. Now, I'm not just talking about the muscle of faith we were talking about earlier. I'm talking about that spirit of faith rising up, an attitude. Bulldog faith, hallelujah, where you grab a hold of that bone and you're slinging that dog all around with that bone, hallelujah. That's what we should be with the promises of God. We're holding on, and we will not let go. If you've got that attitude, you'll never lose. Never, ever, 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 ever will lose when you don't quit. Hallelujah. So I'm persuaded it's in you also. That spirit of faith. And then he says, notice this, verse 6, therefore. Now when you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And what is it there for? Because I'm persuaded you've got genuine faith on the inside of you. So since you've got this faith on the inside of you, I want to remind you of something, boy. Stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. Now, what is he referring to here? The gift of God that he's referring to here is not referring to the faith he just referenced in the verse before. Because faith is not a gift per se. Faith is a virtue that is given to you by grace. Okay? But it's not the gift of God that he's referring to here. Because notice what he says, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You are not going to get faith by somebody rubbing all the top of the hair off your head, laying hands on you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So that's how faith comes. So what is the gift he's talking about here? He's referring to the gift, or you could say it this way, because this is a terminology I might use for this, the anointing that was put on the inside of you for ministry purposes, that was put in you when I laid my hands on you and ordained you into the ministry. Hallelujah. We'll look at another verse that will reemphasize that to you. But not to take away anything from this scripture, did you know you've got some other things that were put on the inside of you by God's gift? Healing being one of them. He himself bore your sicknesses and carried your pains. By his stripes you were healed. Healing is a promise that God has given you and a gift that he's placed in the inside of you. It's already been done. It is the gift of God which was put on you when the Holy Ghost put his hands on you. Hallelujah. So you got to learn to stir that up. Amen. So how are you going to stir it up? I'll get back to that in a moment, but I want you to notice one little word here. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. Now, if I'm saying, Millie, I'm reminding you of something, what does that indicate to you guys? I've said it to her before. So evidently, Paul has already said something similar to this to Timothy before. Now, of course, he could have said that at any time during any of his relationship with him. But did you know it's actually recorded in the Bible when he had told him something to this degree before? And guess where it's at? 1 Timothy, which happened to be written before 2 Timothy. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and see where the Lord, through Paul, told him this originally. You getting something out of this morning? I've already violated my promise, guys, of going up the pews. I was going to try to stay on two pews today. Maybe I am incapable of doing that, like I'm incapable of giving my testimony. Amen, Robert? Praise God. Y'all don't know what I mean by that. Every time I try to stand up and give my testimony, I start preaching. You just got it in you. It's just hard, you know? Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at this. Let's start in verse 12. Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise your youth. You know, the Lord spoke this verse to me when I was coming to pastor this church. Let no one despise your youth. Now, I always thought the way you don't let somebody despise your youth is by you standing up to them and telling them, you're not going to despise my youth. No, that's not what it means. Look what he says. Let no one despise your youth, but, or on the other hand, be an example. The way you don't let people despise you is just by living it out in front of them. Be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Look at this verse now. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. So now we're getting a little bit of an amplification on what happened with Timothy. Apparently, when he was ordained to become the pastor of the church of Ephesus, there was Paul there along with some other elders, and they laid their hands on him, imparting gifts into him when they prophesied over him too. But I want you to notice something. The words stir up over there in 1 Timothy 1:6. Now, boy, this is all you word nerds are going to love this. The word stirred up in 1 Timothy 1:6, 2 Timothy 1:6, it comes from three Greek words. It's a triple compound word. Wow, three words put together. I'm sounding like Donna right now. A triple compound. She gets so excited about words like that. It's a triple compound word, and it comes from three different Greek words. The first word was where we get our English word pyro from. Pyro meaning what? Fire. It's the Greek word for fire. The next word is ana. It might not be in necessarily this order. The Greek word ana, which means up or again. Up or again. So we've got fire, up or again. And then the third and final word is the Greek word zoe, where we get the word for life, the life of God. So this word stir up does not describe what we think of when we think of stirring up, like stirring a big pot of soup. It actually means to bring to life again a fire. Or you could translate it like this, to rekindle a fire. All right? So that's what he's telling him over there in 2 Timothy. Stir it up. Rekindle the fire or the gift that's on the inside of you. Now, let me ask you another question, though. What is a sure fire way, no pun intended, for us to let a fire go out to where you'll have to stir it up again? Neglect! Thank you! People are tracking with me this morning. To neglect it. If you just don't put any logs on it and you just leave it alone, it will eventually go out on its own. So why do you think Paul's telling Timothy over there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, do not neglect the gift? Because he's telling you, you got the fire going right now, boy. Just don't neglect it. Keep throwing logs on the fire. Keep poking and prodding it, hallelujah, or it'll go out. But what do we learn from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6? Apparently, he didn't do this. Apparently, he neglected it. He did not do what the Lord, inspiring his father in the faith to tell him, he didn't do it, and therefore, God had to come back and re-encourage him. Now I need you to stir it up. You following what I'm saying? Now, before we throw stones at Timothy, we've all done this in this room. God has come and told you and I, do this, don't do that. And then for whatever reason, we just get distracted and don't do it. But then God's so good, he'll come and bail you out by giving you further instructions to get out of the mess you never should have been in the first place. So don't neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by prophecy and the laying on the hands of the eldership. Now, what I think is very interesting about this is he actually tells you how to maintain the fire. Not just by telling you. He actually tells you how not to neglect it. Look at the verse before this. Verse 13. What's the three things he tells us here? Till I come, give attention. Now listen to Jesus telling you this. Till I come again, do this. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. This is a surefire way not to neglect the fire that's on the inside of you. Number one, give attention to reading. Just read your Bible. Come on, say it with me. Say, I should read my Bible every day. Now, you would think this is obvious, but most Christians don't do it. But we should be reading our Bible every day. Or you could say personally studying the Word by yourself. But most of us, we don't do that. We wait for Thursday morning or Sunday morning for the pastor to come and tell us everything he's been studying. That's not acceptable. You want to keep yourself stirred up? Study yourself to show yourself approved. So give attention to reading. Notice this one, to exhortation. Now, do you know another way you're going to keep the fire going on the inside of you? You got to exhort one another. You got to exhort yourself too. Oh, hallelujah. 1 Samuel chapter 30. What did happen to David when they were talking about stoning him? He went and encouraged himself in the Lord. You got to do that. You got to grab yourself by the ear and you got to say, we're going to believe God right now. Do what David did in Psalm 103 when he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that's within me, bless his holy name. He's not just being poetic and writing a beautiful song there. He actually meant, I'm talking to myself. You're going to praise God right now. Exhortation. And then to doctrine. Now that's where this morning comes into play. Because you also need to be given attention to teaching. That's all this word doctrine means. We often have a negative connotation to this word. Doctrine just simply means teaching. There is a place for good Holy Spirit-inspired teaching like you're getting this morning. Hallelujah. That's part of what keeps the fire burning. But that's not what's going to maintain the fire in and of itself. The first thing's reading. Second thing's exhortation. You see what I'm saying? Why? Because there's so many more hours in your week than this 1 hour you get on Thursday morning or the hour you get on Sunday morning or whatever other time you come to church. You got to keep yourself stirred up. Amen. Then notice this. After he says what he does in verse 14, he says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. So what's the next key? Everything that you're reading, everything you're being exhorted with, and everything you're being taught, you need to meditate on them. That comes back to your responsibility of what you do on a weekly, daily basis. Doing what? Constantly meditating on it. Did you know the promises in the Word of God for those that meditate His Word day and night? Go read Joshua chapter 1, Psalm 1. It's incredible. In fact, in Psalm 1, he says that you may prosper in everything. Everybody would want that, don't we? We want to prosper in every area of our life. Relationships, mentally, emotionally, physically. Right? Financially. Glory to God, I want to prosper in all things. Well, you got to meditate on His Word day and night. And it will happen. So it's going to keep you stirred up. So meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Verse 16, take heed to yourself. Oh, here's another way to keep yourself stirred up. Now I'm talking to all the ministers in the room. One of the ways you keep yourself on fire for God, because there is this thing called ministry burnout, is there not? How do you keep yourself from ever getting into that place of burnout? You got to take care of yourself. You got to learn when to take a nap. You got to learn when to say no. You got to learn when to go. You got to learn those things. Take heed to yourself. But another way you could look at this is you got to actually watch yourself. Somebody say, watch yourself. What do I mean by that? Pay attention to the attitude that's coming up in your heart. Well, they just don't love me. They don't appreciate me. Oh, nope. That's not the right attitude to have. Bless God. It's not about me. It's about Him. Watch yourself getting over into that place. Take heed to yourself. Glory to God. Go back over to 2 Timothy. And we're going to begin to close. Y'all know what that means, don't you? For all of you that don't come to High Point, usually, what does it mean when Pastor Trey says, I'm beginning to close? Absolutely nothing. I'm kidding. I'm not going to go much longer. So therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And this is the main point I want to just leave you with on this. And we're going to get into the next verse next week about the spirit of fear. How was he to stir himself up? Now we just looked at certain ways that you can keep yourself from having to be stirred up. Right? For example, I'll use an example of that with you. Have you ever been like a part of a church and the youth group goes and takes their little summer trip to one of those nice youth camps and they get fired? Them kids come back and they're fired up. Maybe you went to a camp meeting one week and you heard all these awesome truths and you came back and you were stirred up in the faith. Right? What happens? You're stirred up for a little while. They're stirred up for a little while, but eventually it wanes. Does it not? You know why? Because you neglect the fire. You got to keep throwing logs on the fire. Amen. So, we got to keep ourselves stirred up. How do you do that? If you're in this condition that you've neglected it all, and you've allowed yourself to be stagnant to where things need to get stirred up, what do you do? Notice again in verse 5, he calls to remembrance the genuine faith that's in him. He said, I'm persuaded that faith's in you. Therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God that's in you. How? You stir it up by faith. You use the faith that's on the inside of you to stir up by faith the gift that's also on the inside of you. Meaning you're going to have to do it when you don't feel like it. You're going to have to absolutely step out in faith. Robert gave a testimony Sunday night of, I'll just share your testimony real quick, of the Lord just prompted him in his office. He wasn't feeling real good, wasn't feeling real sharp, and you need to start praising me right now. And he just felt no spirit in it and just started worshiping. He said he started worshiping like this. I'm trying to dance like you, Robert. And he's worshiping and praising God. And eventually, guess what happened? He did it by faith and feelings followed. And I'll tell you, many of us in here got similar testimonies like that. When you are tempted to not do any of these things, and it seems the hardest is the most important time to do it. And guess what? God loves it when you do it when you don't feel like it. You know why? Because it's making you do it more in faith, which is the only thing that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But you know what? I'll flip that for a second. If it's impossible to please God with no faith, it's possible to please God more with more faith. So when you have less feelings, more negative things that you're looking at, And everything's in you is making you just want to cry and sit there and not be have any association with people and all those negative things. The most important thing for you to do then is to say, bless God, I'm stirring myself up right now. I'm going to stir myself up in faith. Father, I thank you that you are still on the throne, that you are the one true and living God. And I'm not going to praise you right now for what you'll do for me. I'm going to praise you right now for all you are. You're the one true and living God. Besides you, there is none other. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. God, your ways are infinite. Your ways are powerful. There's nothing you cannot do. And I thank you. You've given me these gifts. You put them on the inside of me. So right now, you start stirring yourself up in faith and you start marching and you start shouting, you start yelling, and the devil will get out of that room because he don't want no part of that. Amen. Glory be to God. When was the last time you did that? I'm telling you, God sits on his throne. And he says, Michael, check this out. Betty Jean's worshiping me right now when nothing in her feels like it. See all the faith she's dispensing right now? Boy, it's a wonderful smell in my nostrils. And then God will use them same nostrils to part the Red Sea for you. Did you know the Bible says that he parted the Red Sea with a blast from his nostrils? I just love God. This is what I believe God did right there. He's like, all right, let's wait until it gets right here. Pharaoh's coming. Hold, wait. Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Watch this, Michael. And parts the Red Sea. God blew his nose and parted the Red Sea. Hallelujah. Because he's got a good sense of humor. But what makes him happy is when his people operate in faith. And the only time you and I can operate in faith is right here on this earth when adversity is coming into our life, when everything's crashing in around us. That's the time that this spirit of faith needs to get stirred up on the inside of us, and we got to start rejoicing. We got to start praising. And God will honor that. He'll bless that. In fact, it'll break down things on the inside of you. It'll cause the walls of Jericho to come down. It'll cause you to inherit the promised land. I can promise you that. Can you imagine? The children of Israel are walking around those tall walls in Jericho. Don't say nothing, God says. Miracle. To experience this. They're walking around. Can you imagine? They're probably throwing rotten vegetables over on them. The people of Jericho are saying, what are you idiots doing just walking around the walls out there? Come on, you fools. What are you guys doing? Go back out in the wilderness and worship your own God. Nah, 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 nah. We're just doing what God told us to do. Then God said, blow the trumpets and shout to God with a voice of triumph. Glory to God! And those walls came down, down, down. Obedience to God in faith always brings the walls down. Let's stand on our feet.